I want to start us off by having us turn to John 17. We're going to be finishing up our study that we've been doing on Wednesday nights by looking at John 17, 25 through 26 this evening, which is the conclusion of that study. I've titled this study that we've been traveling through over the last 4 months through John 17 is "That the Son May Glorify You." It's taken from verse 1 of John 17. Because that is really what's at the heart of this prayer and what's at the heart of Jesus Christ. As Jesus was approaching that great hour of his redemptive work, Jesus' heart was beating with zeal for his Father's glory. It's what drove him ever forward in courage to the cross. He wanted to see his Father glorified here on earth, even as he is in heaven. And so, like a Jewish high priest would pray just before he offered up a sacrifice to God, here Jesus prays just before he offers up himself on the cross. And Jesus' prayer is that his Father would be glorified here on earth through what he's about to do. And Jesus prays that his Father would be glorified in three ways in this prayer. In verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays that the Father would be glorified through his cross, that the divine glory of the Father would be seen through his great redemptive work. And the Father answered that prayer, revealing the fullness of his glory through his Son's death. Then in verses 6 through 19, Jesus prays that the Father would be glorified through his companions, or those 11 faithful disciples that were following him over the last 3 years. Jesus prayed for their spiritual preservation, their spiritual pleasure, their spiritual protection, and their spiritual purity, and God answered that prayer as well. The 11 faithful disciples bore witness to the truth of Jesus Christ, even unto exile, persecution, and death, laying down a sure foundation of truth for those who would come after them. And then finally, in verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays that the Father would be glorified through his church, that is, through all of those who would ever believe in him through the apostles' word. And it is this final section of Jesus' prayer, where he prays for us, his church, that we're studying now, and we've seen that it's broken up into three sections. First, we saw Jesus' focus on us in verse 20. Jesus doesn't pray a general prayer. He doesn't pray for whoever might possibly believe in him. He prayed for those who will believe. For every single specific individual who would ever believe in him, Jesus knew who they were, and he prayed for me, and he prayed for you. And so Jesus' focus was on us. Second, we saw Jesus' requests for us in verses 21 through 24. Jesus had two basic requests for believers. He prayed first for our present unity with him, that is in verses 21 through 23, and then second, he prayed for our future glory with him in verse 24. That brings us to tonight, where we are going to finally see, at the very end of Jesus' high priestly prayer, we're going to see Jesus' confidence towards us in verses 25 through 26. Not his confidence in us, let me be clear, his confidence towards us, as Jesus considers the final effects that his redemptive work is going to have towards us until he returns. And that's what we're going to look tonight at in verses 25 through 26. As Jesus closes out his prayer in John 17, he finishes it all by expressing great confidence towards us that we have everything we need to glorify the Father here on earth until Christ's return. And so I am praying that as we learn more of Christ's confidence towards us tonight, it would give us great confidence in pursuing the glory of the Father here on earth as well. And so with that in mind, let me read our passage tonight from John 17, and I'm going to read it from verse 20 through 26. Jesus prays, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world." Verse 25. "O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for these two verses that are laid out for us as the conclusion of Jesus' prayer. Father, I pray that your Spirit would help us to understand these words so that we would be encouraged ourselves and that we would have confidence in the mission that you have given us as your people here on earth. Father, we thank you that you have equipped us with everything that is needful for your honor and glory in this world. And so, Father, show us what that is tonight so that we might go forth in courage for your name's sake. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've come at last to the conclusion of our Savior's sweet and stirring prayer. And over the last 5 months, we've seen that Jesus has prayed some great and powerful requests over his people. He's prayed that you and I would be preserved, empowered, protected, sanctified, unified, and glorified. Those are no small things. And he has prayed all of these things that his Father would be glorified here on earth through us, so that God would be seen as great and greater than he is now because of our lives, our words, our actions, our affections. And I don't know about you, but when I consider the fact that my life here on earth exists for one express purpose, and that is to glorify God, to magnify and to exalt people's estimations of him higher and nearer to what he actually deserves, sometimes I wonder, and maybe you do as well, God, did you goof? I mean, I can see how you're magnifying yourself over there, and I can see that you are magnifying yourself in that person, but to think that this mission to glorify yourself here on earth, to think that in that mission you chose me, I don't know, God. I don't know if you're going to be able to do that. Sometimes we can have doubts, but you know what? We see here in Jesus' prayer, he never did. In fact, he ends this prayer expressing absolute confidence that his mission to glorify his Father here on earth is going to be accomplished through us because we've been equipped with everything we need to accomplish that mission. And that's what we're going to see, Jesus' confidence towards us in verses 25 through 26. And as I said before, this confidence is not a confidence in us, it's a confidence towards us. In other words, Jesus is confident that we who have trusted in him will glorify his Father here on earth because we've been given exactly what we need to accomplish this mission. And that's the focus. What we've been given? We've been given knowledge. That is the focus of these two verses. It actually shows up five times in these only two sentences. The world does not know you. I know you. These know. I made known. I will continue to make it known. Jesus is focusing on a knowledge that we've received in him, a knowledge that gives him confidence that we will accomplish our divine mission. And that knowledge, I need to state right up front, is not a mental knowledge only. That word in the Greek means an experiential knowledge. It is a knowledge that comes through experiencing something. And so Jesus finishes his high priestly prayer expressing confidence that we'll be able to glorify his Father here on earth because, as believers, we possess an experiential knowledge of two things. We'll be able to glorify God here on earth because, first, we know experientially the cause of God. That's in verse 25. And second, we know experientially the character of God. And that's in verse 26. So Jesus is confident that you and I will fulfill our mission and we will glorify his Father here on earth because, first, as believers, we know the cause of God. He says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. Jesus is making it clear here that his mission to glorify his Father here on earth hasn't failed. Are there some who have rejected Jesus and his word? Yes, absolutely. But who are they? Jesus says they are those of the world. In other words, they are not those who have been chosen from before the foundation of the world to be love gifts between the Father and the Son, as Jesus has already articulated in this prayer. No, as verse 12 makes it clear, not one of them has been lost. And so, just because some people haven't responded in faith to Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that Jesus' mission has failed. It means that those who didn't respond in faith were never his to begin with. They were a part of the world. Just as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:3, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. And that's what Jesus is saying here. His mission hasn't failed. Even though the world does not know you, he says, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. The parallelism is clear. Though the world does not know God experientially by God's grace through faith, we as believers do. It's just as Jesus prayed to the Father back in verses 2 through 3. The Son gives eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And so while the world has not come to know God by faith, we as believers do. And by the way, this whole situation where some people come to savingly know God by faith and others don't, Jesus says that that's righteous. That's why he starts off this whole statement of who knows and who doesn't know God savingly by addressing his what? His righteous Father. The judgments of his Father are righteous. And so while part of God's righteous judgments are that the world does not know him, the other part of his righteous judgments is that his people would. That they would know God, and not only know God, but know God's cause. As Jesus says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these, that is those who would believe in him, know what? What do we know? We know that you have sent me. That's what we as believers know experientially, that Jesus is the one sent from God to redeem a people for his own glory. And how do we know that? It's because we've experienced it, haven't we? Titus 2:14 says, our Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And we've experienced that. We have been redeemed for God's glory. And we have experiential knowledge that Jesus is the one sent from God to redeem a people for his glory. So we know the great cause of God. We are experiencing it in our everyday life. It is to bring glory to God here on earth. And Jesus says, that's why I'm confident towards you that you will glorify the Father here on earth. It's because you've already experienced and you know the cause of God for yourself and therefore are equipped to carry it out for the sake of others in this world as well. So Jesus is confident that you and I will genuinely trusted in him, will glorify his Father here on earth because first, as believers, we know the cause of God. And then second, we as believers know the character of God to equip us to this mission as well. He says in verse 26, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. And we've already seen in previous weeks that in that culture, to know someone's name, we had the idea of knowing someone's character. We see that with Moses on Mount Sinai. God declared to Moses his name. How? By declaring to Moses his character. And so Jesus says, I have made known to them your name. And he's saying, I've revealed to them, Father, your character. Because of me, they now know you. And that is true. As Jesus said in John 14:9, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So Jesus, being God in human flesh, perfectly revealed the divine character of his Father. And for 3.5 years, the disciples beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, and they came to know the character of God for themselves. Not just mentally, but experientially. They saw it. They experienced it. And by the way, that's true for us as well. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we're beholding the glory of the Lord by his Spirit through his word. And we're coming to know him. To what result? We're being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory into another. And so we know God more than just mentally. We're getting to know him experientially more and more every day. As Ephesians 4:24 says, we're being created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Which is exactly the type of relationship, by the way, that God promised we would have with him through Christ, all the way back in Jeremiah 31, verse 34, where he says, for they shall all what? Know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. So we know, and we continually know experientially the character of God, and specifically God draws attention to his love here. Jesus says, I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known. Why? That the love with which you have loved me may be in them. So here Jesus is confident that we'll be able to glorify his Father here on earth because we have one of the most essential tools we need to do that. And what is that? Divine love. Jesus is describing us here not only as objects of God's love, but as vessels of God's love. God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Why? So that we who have been so loved by God would also love one another. God has caused us to come to know his love, not simply for our good, but ultimately for his glory, so that we would be equipped to show his love and to share his love to others for the glory of God. Just as Jesus said in John 13:35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So Jesus is confident that we'll be able to glorify the Father here on earth because through our union with Him, we've come to experientially know not only His love that we need to show to others, but also we've come to experientially know His life. Jesus says, I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them. And then what does He say? And I in them. Brothers and sisters, we are equipped to glorify God in this world because by His Spirit, Christ Himself dwells within us. Not merely among us like He did in the Old Testament and the Gospels, but actually within us. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that's why Paul was able to say statements like in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's because he knew that he wasn't trying to glorify God here on earth in his own strength. He knew Christ was living in him to give him the ability to do that. He knew that Christ would give him the power to live for God's glory by his grace because he had taken up residence within him by his Spirit. And so this is why Christ has such confidence towards us that we would glorify his Father here on earth. We overcome the world because of him who is in us. It's because he has given us everything we could ever need to accomplish that divine mission. He has given us an experiential knowledge of God's cause. We know what we ought to be living for. And he has given us an experiential knowledge of God's character, who we ought to be reflecting. Namely, we've been equipped with his life and with his love. And so the call that I have at the very end of John 17 from this prayer is actually a call to action. Let's move forward, Grace Chapel, knowing the prayer of Christ on our behalf, knowing the confidence that Christ has towards us. He has given us the great cause to glorify his Father here on earth through his cross, through his companions, through his church, and he has given us everything we need to accomplish that mission. He's given us his Spirit's work and word and an experiential knowledge of his love and life. And so, brothers and sisters, Jesus does not end this prayer for us with uncertainty, wondering whether we're going to accomplish the mission. He declares it with confidence that you and I, we as a body, are ready and able to do great things for God's glory in our day. The cross of Christ has redeemed us. The word of the Spirit is transforming us. And the love of the Father is flowing in us. And so, Christ's prayer calls us to press on in Christ's great mission, fueled by his love and life, so that his name might be exalted in us and through us, both now and forevermore. Amen. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you for Jesus' prayer on our behalf. And Father, I pray that we would do just that. Father, I pray that you would help us yet more and more to experientially know your love for us and the life of Christ that is in us. And I pray that in that confidence we would go forth as a church side by side to accomplish great things for your glory in this place and in this day. For that is why you have kept us here. And so, Father, give us grace to do just that. And we pray that you would bless us during this business meeting tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.